going back today to Romans 12. And so I'll ask you please to open your Bibles there and be ready to read with me in just a bit. We will we'll read a little bit this morning out of Romans 12. We've just, the first two mornings, looked at two verses. And so today we actually go a little bit further than that. Good to see everybody this morning. Thank you for being with us. We've had, appreciate very much everybody making the effort to be here, not only in the morning, but also in the evening. It makes for a busy and a full and often a tiring week, and we appreciate you being here. It is not, however, as it was in years past. I remember when you had the sandwich speakers in the morning, because, wow, that was a long morning and a short afternoon and a tiring week. I always remember that when I would get on the plane to go home, I would just basically sleep for 6 hours on the way back, because that was a long week. Thank you all for being here this morning. I appreciate that very, very much, and glad that we can continue to talk a little bit out of Romans chapter 12. And I mentioned to you yesterday that really the first 2 days were very much preliminary to what we wanted to talk about today and tomorrow and on Friday, which is really much more the practical application side coming out of the soil of verses 1 and 2. And so that's what we want to begin looking at today. Well, Master Sergeant Joseph Martel was stationed in Afghanistan. He was due to come home, and as you might imagine, he was very, very excited about that. And he was even more happy when he learned that he was going to come home 30 days early. And so this was last fall. And he decided that he would surprise not all of his family, because he couldn't do that, but he was going to surprise his teenage son, who was a high schooler. And his son was kind of a big, burly kid like his dad, and he played high school football. And so with the help of the coaches and parents and administrators, on a Friday night when his son was playing football like thousands of other young men across the United States, Sergeant Martel, unbeknownst to his son, was also on the field. He was on the opposite team's sideline, dressed in the opposite team's jersey, and he stood there with a helmet on. Well, at the end of the third quarter, the officials called timeout and they summoned the captains and the coaches onto the field. And so Sergeant Martel, in the other team's uniform and with his helmet on, walked out to the center of the field, and he's standing across from his son. And as they're standing there, he takes his helmet off. And his son, this big, burly, strong, tough son, buried his head in his dad's shoulder and just cried and cried like a baby. It was a beautiful, beautiful story. Maybe you saw it. Maybe you saw it on the news. There have been hundreds of those stories of men and women have come back from Afghanistan, and before that, when they came back from Iraq, and they would show up at school, or maybe they'd hand a child a diploma at graduation. You know, those events are special. They are full of love and goodness and family. They are full of everything that is right in the world. They remind us of what is valuable and important. They give us hope, and they remind us to have faith that everything is not bad in the world, that there is a lot that is good, and we love moments like that because they are refreshing and good and right. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, the same thing can be said about our faith. It is easy to hear about problems and failures and complaints. Sometimes we hear about churches disintegrating, and that's, of course, discouraging. And we hear sometimes of Christians that we have known and love who have just quit on their faith and quit on themselves and quit on their God, and that's discouraging as well. And it's easy sometimes to wonder if there's any good news spiritually. It's easy to wonder, is anybody trying to do right? And Romans 12 reminds us that there is. Romans 12 reminds us of what a Christian can be and what God wants us to be and what God, more importantly, ladies and gentlemen, has empowered us to be. Romans 12 tells us what we can become as we try to serve God. And so, Monday and Tuesday, we've talked about two things, and let me just remind you of those two things. We talked about, first of all, the fact that we are saved by God's grace and mercy. We are saved by God's grace and mercy, and so we began in verse 1, therefore, in view of God's mercy. And we took some time Monday morning and looked at the therefore, that the therefore in view of God's mercy, takes us back to the first 11 chapters where Paul really gives us a summary of the grace and the mercy of God, how he has literally moved heaven and earth to bring us to Joshua's theme in the evenings of redemption in Christ. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the wrath of God against sin, but the redemption of God through his Son. And in chapter 4 and 5, he will talk about the role of faith in the Christian's life. Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, how through baptism we have died to sin and we have risen to walk in a newness of life. And in chapter 7, the battle that rages within all of us for dominance between the old man and the new man. Who's going to have the upper hand? And then in chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, the redemption of a nation, how God shepherded Israel so that he could bring about Messiah into the world. And then ultimately what Messiah has done through the grace and the mercy of God. And then it's on the basis of all of that that Paul would say, therefore, in view of this mercy of God, you need to live and make yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then as we saw yesterday in verse 2, we need to make sure that we are not conformed to our culture, but we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. And now this morning, we want to talk about the fact that not only are we saved by God's grace and mercy, but we are blessed by God's grace and mercy. We are gifted by God's grace and God's mercy. And I want you to read with me now in Romans 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. And let's read several verses together, all right? Because this is what we want to mind this morning from the text. So Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. Listen carefully what he says. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it is prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, then use it in ministering. The one who teaches, in teaching. The one who encourages, in encouragement. The one who gives, with liberality. The one who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, let him do that with cheerfulness. Let's stop right there for just a moment. I'm interested that it's interesting that Paul uses a word that sometimes scares us. He talks about the fact that God has given us gifts. And gifts is a word that in our fellowship is somewhat raises red flags for us. Certainly, there were miraculous spiritual gifts that we do not possess today. But the Bible also speaks of gifts and talents and abilities that are natural to us, that are indigenous to us. And we do possess those. And it's important to understand that sometimes Bible words are used in distinct ways given the context. And so sometimes the Bible will talk about the fact that we have been gifted, and it's just talking about whatever natural ability happens to be indigenous to you by birth and then by cultivation as you have tried to develop and use that gift. And for all of us, we ought to echo the sentiment of Paul when he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I believe that. I believe that whatever gifts and abilities, talents that we have, that those are by the grace of God. They are a gift of God. I heard a young preacher about a year ago, and he had done a fine job. And in the back of the building, when he was standing and kind of shaking people out, somebody complimented him for the good work that he had done. And he said, it's all God. It's all God. And I thought, well, that's nice. That's a nice way of thinking about that. And I got to thinking, you know what? Maybe when somebody gives me a compliment about a sermon, maybe what I ought to say is, it's all God. I thought that would be nice. And then I got to thinking about that and I realized I've preached a lot of sermons that I'm sure God should not be blamed for. And so I decided that maybe that wasn't the very best thing to do. But the fact of the matter is that when it comes to our gifts and our abilities, whatever skills we may have, it is true that by the grace of God, I am what I am. But whatever abilities we have, we need to be grateful. And here we need to understand that God has given those as he has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? We very seldom ever talk about that So let's talk about it for just a minute. The word measure here is very interesting. The word measure is an interesting word. It comes from a word metron, and you will recognize that that is a component part of a word that we'll talk about in just a moment. But measure is interesting. It's a word that describes sometimes an instrument that is used to measure something, or sometimes it will refer to the measurement that has been measured. And so, for example, a watch measures time, and an hour is a measurement of time. Or think about this. We said it comes from the word metron. Well, musicians know what a metronome is. Musicians use that and understand that a metronome measures beats in a movement, and a section of music is called a measure. Well, that's probably more uses of that word than you ever thought you needed to hear. In this passage, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That is, God uses our faith. He uses what we are. He uses the progress that we are trying to make, as we talk Sunday morning, as we walk, as we are making progress one step at a time. And how does he do that? Well, in verses 4 and 5, he tells us why he does this. Look at this. For, what do we say Sunday? You know, therefore, because of this, we have many members, and yet we compose one body. All the members do not have the same function. So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually, we are members one of another. And I want you to think about that. Individually, we become members one of another, to the point that it can be said that we compose one body in Christ. But back up a step further in the verse. We are many members, but we do not all have the same function. Ladies and gentlemen, this passage, I think, clearly says that Christianity was never designed to be a private religious experience. God calls on us to live in community. And listen to me carefully now. In the community of faith, not one of us plays the entire score by ourselves. We are, as we compose local congregations, for example, we are an orchestra of faith, with each individual adding something essential to the composition. That's what he's saying here. We are members one of another. We don't have the same function. But when you put us all together and every part contributes something, we compose one body in Christ. Yes, we are preachers and we are teachers and we are shepherds and we are deacons. But we are much more than that. We are also widows and widowers who are faithful to God. We are teenagers and tweens who are enthusiastic. We are grandmothers and grandfathers who share life experience. We are young families who are rearing their children to honor God. And we are Christians who in 1,000 different ways offer a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, and Jesus says that counts. Now, here's what I want to ask you this morning. What does that mean? When we understand that, when we grasp that, when we get that, when we understand that every one of us have been gifted by God to contribute something to the score, so that the orchestra, as it were, can play together and compose something that brings honor and glory to God, what does that mean for us? So, what would it mean if you're a member of this local church? What would it mean that if your being here really is such a time as this kind of moment where God has you here for a purpose and for a reason, what would that mean? What would it mean if you realized that you had something unique and special given you by God to use in cooperation with others to make this body of believers what it ought to be? What would that mean? I think Romans 12 provides the answer. So I want to tell you a couple of things this morning real quickly, and then the lesson's yours. Here we are. Number one, I think it would mean that every member counts. And I've got to tell you, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this, all right? I mean, I've only got 2 hours to speak this morning, so what? But get this, every member counts. You see, that's the whole of what we just read out in Romans 12. The whole point of the passage is that the body is composed of multiple parts that are interdependent. For example, on the screen, these are images of Apollo 11. And so Apollo 11 that goes to the moon, I have read multiple times that the spaceship, Apollo 11, had 1 million component parts. 1 million parts, imagine that, 1 million parts. Well, imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if 99% of those parts worked and only 1% did not, what would that mean? Well, that would mean that there would be 1,000 parts that didn't work. And that would also mean sure and certain disaster. I think that our challenge, as we consider our mission and our commission that has been given to us by the Lord, is that we feel like, in local churches, we feel like if we can get 50% of the members, if we can get 75% of the members to cooperate and to work, then we have accomplished something phenomenal. I'm not sure the Lord would see it that way. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that we cannot accomplish an Apollo-sized goal of going to all the world and preaching the gospel with paper airplane-sized participation. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" In other words, in 1 Corinthians 12, which is, by the way, the greatest treatise in all the New Testament on this concept of the church as a body of Christ, where members are interdependent, where we all participate and offer something. The point of it is that every member has to function. No member can say, "You know what? I opt out." If you do that, then you handicap the body of Christ. I wonder sometimes, though, if we haven't undermined this truth just a little bit. I wonder if we haven't developed a hierarchy of tasks in which we have come really to perceive them somewhat as positions rather than roles of service. Think about that. I wonder sometimes if we haven't developed a hierarchy of tasks that we've come to perceive as positions rather than roles of service. For example, in the Temple Terrace congregation, ladies and gentlemen, when I became a shepherd, when I became an overseer, when I became an elder in that church, I didn't get a promotion, I got a job. I got a role of service. So if we understand that, then what would we emphasize in our relationships with each other in a local church family or a local body of believers just like this? Well, I think at least three things. Number one, it would emphasize dependence on each other. That we are, in fact, dependent on each other. We understand that in a body, don't we? This is my right hand. I'm very attached to it. That's a bad pun. I shouldn't have said that. But I am right-hand dominant. I do everything right-handed. I feed myself with a fork. I shoot a basketball, not very well, but I do. And I write with my right hand. I throw a baseball with my right hand. I play golf right-handed. My dad was ambidextrous. Made no difference to him at all. It didn't matter. Right or left, he could do virtually everything equally well. He threw a baseball right-handed. He played golf left-handed. It was absolutely amazing to me. He could do everything. I am not that way. I am right-hand dominant. So let's suppose that my right hand, either through amputation or some other way, it becomes severed from my body. What will happen to my right hand? Well, you say it will. It'll putrefy and it will die. It will no longer function. Well, why not? Well, because it's separated from the body. Now, it's no longer taking orders from the head, and it is no longer functioning in harmony and drawing life from the other members of the body. It's separated. It will die. You know, we understand that analogy with the human body, and Paul's trying to make us see that with the spiritual body of believers as well. Think of all the analogies. A sheep without a flock, a child without a family. All of those put themselves in dangerous, precarious situations because they are separated. You ever hear somebody say, "You know what? I love the Lord. I really do. I love the Lord, but I don't want to have anything to do with the local church." What you're saying is that you know more about spiritual health than the Apostle Paul. Because Paul said, "The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" And yet it's amazing the fastest growing segment of religious identification in America, according to Pew Research in 2014, is the group, I am spiritual, but not religious. What does that mean? It means I love Jesus. Josh is right. Jesus is a pretty popular guy right now. But I don't want anything to do with the Lord's people. I don't want anything to do with church. Now, I don't know all the reasons for that. I have some ideas about some of the reasons for that. But the fact of the matter is that we can't separate them. We would emphasize dependence. Secondly, I think we would emphasize equality. If we see ourselves accurately, we will emphasize equality. There is no hierarchy of worth in a local church. Now, let me say it again. There is no hierarchy of worth in the local church. Now, if church, listen to me carefully here, don't want to be misunderstood, don't want to be misquoted. If church is just what we do in this building, then it's really hard to emphasize that everybody is important. Because in here, it's the gifts, the abilities, the talents of just a few that are usually emphasized and put on display. But what we'd say a moment ago, we said that there are thousands who offer a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. There are many job descriptions in the kingdom of God, but there is only one role, and the role is servant of the Most High God. And so we emphasize equality. And thirdly, we emphasize cooperation. That is, we would emphasize harmony, cooperation. Because when we see ourselves this way, when we see ourselves as dependent on each other, where we all have a job to do, and we're doing that job in the role of servants of the Most High God, whatever it may be. Now, maybe it is in leadership. That's what he said in this. If your gift is leadership, then lead. Lead with integrity. Lead with wisdom. Lead with honor. Whatever it may be, if we see that and we understand that, then we will emphasize cooperation. It will eliminate comparisons and competition. And by the way, one of those always leads to the other. Comparisons, where we're not happy with the way we have been gifted, with the abilities that we have, and so we're comparing ourselves to others, that will inevitably lead to competition, which will lead to disharmony among the people of God. But ladies and gentlemen, humility is all over Romans 12. Paul's argument is that we should all be grateful for the ability that God has given someone else. We should all be grateful for the ability that God has given someone else. Now, that's hard for us. It kind of goes against the grain because we're Americans. But we need to be grateful for the ability that God has given others. Josh reminds me of a young man in Florida that I've come to know a good bit. And he's very much like Josh. He's kind of a Pied Piper with young people. He just has an amazing gift and ability with young people. And I sit back and I watch him. I've had the opportunity to be in a couple of venues with him, as I am with Josh this week. And I sit back and I watch him. And I tell you what I do. I thank God for him, just like I do with Josh. I thank God that he has those kind of abilities to connect with young people in a way that now, I'm 56 years old, I don't have that same connection that I did 20 years ago. Now, I can do some other things, I think, in the kingdom of God effectively. But I thank God for those who can do that and have amazing abilities along that line. And it seems to me that that's part and parcel of what Paul is saying in Romans 12. Look beyond yourself and thank God and encourage those who have abilities that may be a little different than yours, but are necessary for the whole and for the health of the body where you're trying to serve God. And so that would mean, secondly, that every member contributes. Now, you have your Bible. Let's go back to Romans 12 again. And I want you to read with me again, beginning this time in verse number 4. And let's read the verses again, and then we'll come back and we'll just make a couple of different applications. Look at verse 4 with me again. We have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. We know that, don't we? Just by observation. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Individually, we are members one of another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to faith. If your gift is service, then use it in serving others. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it is giving, then do so with liberality. If it is leading, then do that with diligence. And if it is showing mercy or compassion to others, then do that. Do that with cheerfulness. Now, let's be real honest here. Some of these things just come naturally. Some of them we have to work on. Because with some of these things that he just mentioned, we don't have a choice. For example, if it is encouraging, then encourage. You don't have the choice of saying, you know what, Don? Encouraging doesn't come naturally to me, and so I just get to be grumpy and mean and nasty to you. No, you don't. I'm sorry. You don't get to do that. You may do that, but it won't be pleasing to God. Everybody, 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning in verse 21, encourage one another. This is not optional equipment in the Christian life. And so we have to work on that. If it is leading, then lead with diligence. Well, you say, I'm not a natural leader. But let me tell you something. If you are a husband or you a father, you have to lead. You're in a position where God expects you to exercise some wise leadership. And so you don't get to say, look, leading doesn't come naturally to me, and so, family, I'm sorry, you're just on your own. No, you don't get to do that. That's not an option. When we go through this list, with the exception of prophecy, which I think in this passage is probably an exclusively spiritual gift, we can go through this list and really imply that all of these things, in some measure, need to be developed in our lives. But some of these things are natural and indigenous and more pronounced in some of our lives than other. But the point that Paul is making is that no matter how old you are or where you are in life, you have something to offer toward the building of the body of Christ of which you were a part. And so Paul argues, look, use these abilities, use these skills, use these gifts to whatever degree you possess them, doing your best to serve the church. You got to find your place in this place. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody gets to just come and blend into the woodwork and leave and not contribute something to the body of Christ. Bodies don't work that way. And so he's calling on us to identify whatever our ability is, whatever God has given us by way of talent, gift, ability, skill, and use that for the benefit of the whole. Well, if we do that, what will it look like? What would be the upshot of that? If we do that, what would it look like? Well, that's what he goes on in the next several verses and tells us. Now, on your sheet, there are some blanks there. And I'm going to go through these very, very quickly because we're going to actually talk about these tomorrow. But I want to just introduce them. I want to just put them in your mind this morning. And then tomorrow we're going to come back and we're going to explore in practical terms what it would mean when we do what Paul is saying in these multiple commands that he will give. And he gives them in rapid fire order, just like this. And so tomorrow we'll come back and we'll make applications. But for this morning, I just want to plant the seed, all right? I just want to put them in our minds. So what would this look like? You see, Paul, when he writes this, he says, look, use your abilities for the benefit of all right? Well, when I do that, what will it look like? He says it'll look like this. You will love each other. You will love each other. And so he said in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be absolutely genuine and sincere in your dealings one with another. And you will care for each other. In verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And we'll talk about what that means tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Thirdly, honor each other. At the end of verse 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. You know the difficulty part of that, ladies and gentlemen, is that he's saying, I want you to prefer to bestow honor on others than to be honored yourself. Tell me that doesn't go against our nature. Tell me that's not hard. And yet he's saying, I want you to honor others and enjoy doing that to the point that you'd rather build somebody else than you be honored yourself. Boy, that, ladies and gentlemen, is tough business. And we motivate. We motivate each other. Look at this language. Don't lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Motivate each other. And the picture there is that if we will do that, it will motivate others and encourage others to do and to be better. I got to tell you, we talk about that all the time among the shepherds where I am in Temple Terrace, that we want to make sure that we are doing things that encourage our brethren. And then we share. We share with each other. In verse 13, distribute to the need of the saints and be given to hospitality. And so we share with each other. The Bible word for that, by the way, is fellowship. Isn't that a beautiful word? It's translated sometimes by the word communion or sharing or partner or participate. Aren't those beautiful words? But you know what? Fellowship is tough business too, because we're not clones of each other. We're not all the same. And so we're called to have fellowship with each other. And so the problem, however, is that because we are not clones of each other, we are trying to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another, but some, by virtue of age and maturity, are walking a little bit ahead of us. And some, because of a lack of age or a lack of maturity, are a little bit behind us. And some are right here beside us. And so we've got to have some patience as we deal with people who are more mature than we are. And then we got brand new baby Christians who don't know very much as yet. And then we've got people who are beside us and they're trying to figure it out like we are. It takes a lot of patience with that. But the word, ladies and gentlemen, listen to it, is fellowship. It is not my ship. And it's not even your ship. It is fellowship. And I've got to stop because I'm preaching tomorrow's sermon right there. You see, I just got to think about that. And then we rejoice with each other. And that's what He said, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And concomitantly, we've got to weep. We weep with each other. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And then the last one is we accept each other. And that's what He says. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Look at that. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't be wise in your own opinion. There's a paraphrase of that verse that I like a lot that says, don't be the great somebody. That pretty well says it, doesn't it? You don't have to be the great somebody. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Honor others. Accept others. When it's not a matter of thus saith the Lord, you know, let's learn to have a to accept others. Somebody well said, the 10th beatitude should have been, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. I like that. Accept each other. Well, let's end with this morning. Why should we do all this? Why should we be concerned about all this? I mean, think about what we've just looked at this morning. Beginning in verse 4, He says, you know what, God has given gifts and skills and abilities to everybody, and make sure that you use them and use them well. Be diligent in doing that. Why? Well, because we love each other and we care about each other and we want to motivate each other and want to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and accept each other. In other words, we want to have a healthy church family. So why should we be concerned about all of that? Three things. Number one, we all want those things. You see, we need to be that for others because we all want that from others. Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to be loved? Who doesn't want to be cared for? Who doesn't want to be motivated? Who doesn't want to have others rejoice with them and weep with them? Who doesn't want to be understood? Who doesn't want to be given the benefit of the doubt? Who doesn't want to be dealt with that way? And so we want that. And so we need to make sure that that's the way that we deal with others. Secondly, because we all want to bring glory to God, and that's what this does. Ladies and gentlemen, think about it this way. What did Jesus say? We quoted this last night in John 17. Father, I am not praying for these 11 men alone. I am praying for all who shall believe on me through their word. And He said, I'm praying that they may all be one, as you are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. And He says, the world then will see something that will impress them, and they will know that you have sent me. It brings glory to God when we have a group of individuals who are diverse, different backgrounds, different levels of maturity spiritually, different education, different races, sometimes from different countries of the world. And here we all are, and we've got 100 or 200 or 500 people, and we are trying to blend them together as a family. And when we do that, and we truly become one, it brings glory to God. It says, ladies and gentlemen, that Christianity works. That it isn't just philosophy. It isn't just theology. But it is a way of living life whereby we live a life in Christ. Where we are sublimated. And ultimately, God is glorified. And then finally, because we all want to complete the circle. That's why we do this, because we all want to complete the circle. And you say, now, Don, you lost me. I didn't see any circles in Romans 12. You know why? It's not there. But it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at this with me, please. Read carefully these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercy and the God of all... Now look at the language carefully. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our difficulties, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see a theme there, ladies and gentlemen? I mean, if you think about what Paul has said in the book of Romans chapter 12 about why we use these gifts and these abilities on behalf of others, so that we love each other and we care about each other and we motivate each other and we provide for each other and we rejoice and we weep with each other and accept each other. What are we doing in that? We're completing the circle. God comforts us in our difficulty. And He does that not so we can selfishly take that in and do nothing, but then we can pour out comfort to others who are in difficulty, with the same comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. And in that, we complete the circle. That's who God wants us to be as His family. Now tomorrow, what we want to do is look at those things that begin in verse 9 and run through verse 16, those bullet points of Paul, and we'll read through them quickly, but then we're going to talk about how we can make a practical difference for good in the lives of others based on those words. I look forward to studying that with you then. Thank you very much.